It's very, very nice to be here again. Susan and I always enjoy being here. And we had great difficulty getting here this morning. Did you know that there was at 6:37 in the morning, there was a traffic jam in Biflow of all these young men with their hot cars. They're all going to the races or something. So we thought we'd never get here. But that was not the first thing. That was the second problem. The first one was 10 minutes after my house, I'd forgotten my sermon notes. And you never know, you might have said, well, you should have left them there. But anyway, we'll see how it goes. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would, as we look into it, you'd speak to us from it, and that what we learn in it we might diligently obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have the distinct disadvantage of being here at the end of Peter. I was told this is week 16 or something like that. I don't know. Someone said to me, is Paul doing his thesis on 1 Peter? there are 3 weeks left, and I have 4 verses this week and 2 next week. So I'll see how we do with this. But we're in chapter 5. If you have a Bible, I hope that you'll look into it. Get it open. It's on page 1061 in this Bible. I don't know if you've got the same Bibles in the pews. But 1 Peter chapter 5 is where you need to be. We've just got 4 verses to look at. And it's the passage that was read to us earlier. Now, it starts off with a so, or a therefore, depending on your version. And so, obviously, chapter 5 follows directly on from what's gone before. Therefore means you have to look at what was before. And that is chapter 4 most recently, obviously. But the message of 1 Peter, is pretty much the same message of 2 Peter as well, is stand firm. Peter isn't really telling people new things, and in fact our sermon today in chapter 5, there aren't very many new things to say. You've seen them all as you've gone through the books. They'll be reminding you of them again. And the message is submit and also stand up under oppression. And don't get swayed, don't move away from what you know, what you've been given, what you've received. It's very much the same message that Jude has, because I think Jude copied him. But if you look at 2 Peter and Jude, they're very similar. And it's a message, don't be persuaded by the people who come in and say they've got something a bit different for you. Stay with what you've been given. And so that's the message that you're going to have. And it's going to be difficult because there's going to be a lot of oppression. And so there's no social justice message in this book. I don't know where the Pope gets his social justice message from, but nobody's being told to go and march anywhere or anything like that. Just the opposite, actually. You get the previous verse in chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those who suffer according to God's will do right and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. That's a pretty bit much of a downer message, really, and it's not very upbeat. But that's what we're supposed to do. In fact, if you look a little bit earlier in chapter 4, it gets really even stranger. Verse 16, yet if some suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But under that name, let him glorify God, for the time has come, verse 17 of chapter 4, for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, that is an amazing message. Judgment is going to begin with those of the household of God. You would think those are the best ones, aren't they? Aren't they the best of the bunch, the household of God? Well, Peter is following Ezekiel chapter 9, where God, this is the picture that comes to his mind. God says he's going to start by judging the elders of the temple. And that's where we come in, because chapter 5 is about elders. But it's going to start judging the elders of the temple. In other words, the ones who should know better, who aren't doing any good at all. And he can see them. And he's very unhappy, and he's going to judge them. This is Ezekiel, of course, is a prophet that talks about exile. Exile's coming. So it's not a very nice message that poor Ezekiel has to give. But that's the one that is in Peter's mind. Difficulties and suffering. Suffering as a Christian, it's normal for Christians. And God will bring us through it. That's what chapter 5, verses 1 and 4 is about. And in fact, if you want to jump on 2 weeks in our sermons, chapter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. So life, Christian life, for Christians, for people who understand the way it is a life of suffering. Not a nice message, but there you are. Now, we have been called to eternal glory, says verse 10 as well, isn't it? We look forward to it, an unfading inheritance. Now, that starts off in chapter 1, verse 4, an unfading and fading inheritance kept in heaven for us, right, that will be ours when Jesus is revealed. And we find that chapter 5 is saying the same thing. Chapter 5, verse 4, God will reveal, will be made manifest, the unfading crown and the glory. It will come. So these the verses that we have in our passage are not new ideas. That's what we're trying to say. So chapter 1, verse 7 and 9 is when he appears, then judgment on the world will come and Jesus' glory will be revealed. This all comes through the Lord Jesus, of course, and all of these things have been revealed to us. Chapter 1 tells us things which angels long to look into. Peter says, all the people of the Old Testament didn't see what you see, the way it worked. They longed to see it, but it was revealed to them that they're all looking for, doing it for you. Chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, quoting Isaiah 53, is we're saved through his death, through his blood, and, of course, his resurrection. Of course, we've been born again to a living hope. That's chapter 1. And so on goes on. You've been through all of these things. And yet, it is a life of suffering. 4 verses 16 and 17, suffering, judgment on the world, and if we, chapter 5, verse 10, if we get through, it will be all right. So our path to glory, our path to heaven is through suffering, but fortunately it's a short-term suffering. It's not forever, unlike it will be for some. So all throughout the book, the suffering is listed, and I mention them for a purpose. The accusations, there's slanders, there's blasphemies, there's injustice, there's mistreatment. Because Peter mentions the sufferings of Christ and they're no different from that. Bear with it patiently, more than that, bear up patiently under it and continue to shine as lights in the world despite all the attempts of the world to douse your light. So sufferings strengthen our faith and our shining out through them is a great witness to those watching. So in all our relationships, we submit ourselves to God and we humble ourselves, and that also will be the message of chapter 5, especially next week when we're talking about the younger ones, about submitting and humbling. So our lives are lived on a level that is bigger than ourselves. And that's also next week we'll be looking at that. So that's all the context that we have of the book of Peter. You probably know more than I do because you've just been through it. So there's an old preacher that I know from England who had this wonderful little metaphor. He says, stop waggling at the tee, which means to say, it's a golfing metaphor, you know, you're getting ready to do the whacking. So he says, don't have too much stuff at the beginning of your sermon, get on with it. So that's enough waggling, let's get on with it. So let's look at our passage, I suppose, that's what I'm trying to say. And our passage, I hope you have it in front of you. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed, tend the flock of God that's in your charge. Well, there you are. Initially, we're tempted to think that this is just about ministers. Well, it certainly is about ministers, but also it's about more than that, because it says an elder and a fellow elder. And then chapter 5, verse 5, likewise you who are younger. So there's a little bit of a, is it talking about elders because they're older or elders because of the position they have? Is it just a rules for rulers passage? If it is, it's nothing but academic interest to us unless we're a ruler. Isn't that right? But so we have to find out who, what and why about the elders. Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem for his children because he didn't want his children at the meal times peppering him with questions. So he wrote a poem and said, you might know it, but it goes something. Some of it goes like this. I keep 6 honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and where and when and how and why and who. And he goes on and explains about how these people are very good. They always serve him well, but he knows they're hungry men, and at dinner he lets them eat. And he doesn't ask questions. In other words, shut up. Don't ask me how and why and who at dinner. Right? But we need to ask the how, the who, and the what, and the why, and all those sorts of things about elders. Because he says, therefore, or so, I exhort the elders as a fellow elder. So it behoves us, I think, to find out what he's talking about with that, with elders. And fellow elder is an interesting way of describing himself, because we know Peter is an apostle. He was there with the Lord Jesus. He mentions that, actually. I was a witness to the sufferings of the Lord. And yet he calls himself a fellow elder. It's unique to him. Nobody else. So he coins the word. But he's very much like St. Paul. Paul uses the word fellow servant, fellow worker, that sort of stuff. And so Peter calls himself a fellow elder. So we're going to come back to that. The apostles do not push themselves forward and say they hold rank. But why is he saying this? What's it all for? Why is it for? Is it unique to him, or is it about church government? He's talking about this, or is it because he's an old guy? I'm a fellow elder with you. I mean, what is he talking about? We don't know. Well, first hint is that, he's chapter 5, verse 1 is elders, and chapter 5, verse 5 is youngers. Right? So, I thought that I would show us this by asking us to do a little bit of geometrical thinking. But then when I thought a little bit more about it, I thought, I can't do geometrical thinking myself, so I can't hardly ask you to do it. So that's why I brought the board along, to see how we do with this, okay? Now, I want us to figure out on the board the way things work in a church. So let's just do an X, which is the X and the Y axis, by the way? You've seen these charts, right? One of them's X and one of them's Y, okay? Now, I want to build this up because the way we sort of think about a church is... Okay, so in there's a church. But the way churches are made up is the New Testament uses a family metaphor for a church. So therefore a church is made up, this is where our X and Y axis come in, maybe be a little bit geometrical. Alright? Okay, they're made up of families. And in each family there is an elder and there are youngers, right? In each family, aren't there? And so this is what makes up a church. So this church has got nine families. If you extend it up, you've got 16. All right, that's the sort of thing. So, but that's the church. The church is only the families, the people in it. Otherwise, it's not a church. So this is why it's geometrical thinking. See if we can get this right in our heads. Okay. So each of them has got an elder in it. Right. That's the first thing. So it's sort of an organic metaphor, because the churches are made up. Families, and then they always say it's a family. And in Timothy, Paul says, when you're looking for an elder, what do? You go and look at, you take one of these out, and you look at it. You look at the family, and you take the elder out, and you hold him up, and you look at how he's doing. Did he drink too much and all that sort of stuff, right? And only when you find he's a suitable elder, do they say, okay, you can put him up on top as the elder of the family. So that's, you can see, so it's a generic term. The reason I'm showing you this is to answer our question. Is he talking about an elder or an old guy? Well, he's actually talking about both. Because an elder is supposed to be a mature Christian. And mature people are supposed to be running families, right? The youngsters, of course, are the immature ones. I may say that. I've got one here who knows exactly what I'm talking about. All right, so the elders are mature Christians, and they run their Christian families. The Christian families are a part of the church. And then a mature person is how he runs his family, is put in running the church. Ergo, elder means both. As a fellow elder, in other words, he's talking about mature Christians. So that's why I wanted to show us that. So which elder is he talking about? So he can talk about, quite honestly, in verse 1 about elders, and then in verse 5 about the youngsters, because they're the other ones in the family. And the family is also the church family. Both of them are the same things. Because the point is, relationship brings responsibility. You have to take the initiative for the ones with whom you're in relationship with. And so that's my attempt at geometric drawing. Right. So Peter takes his responsibility seriously. He calls himself a fellow elder. And he's so serious about his responsibilities, he wrote another letter, which we call 2 Peter, and he says in 2 Peter, the reason he writes 2 Peter is because the time of his putting off of his tent is soon. God has told me, in other words, he's going to die soon. He's going to strike his tent. He's going to be gone. And he says, I am writing you these things so that any time you may be able to recall what I said. So he's very plain about that. So he's a witness, as he says in chapter 5, verse 1, and he wants to make sure what he is a witness of, his witnessing is standing for all time. And so that's why he calls himself an elder. Now, I want us to also think a little bit more, because I want us to think the word elder. Does anyone know what the word in Greek behind the word elder is? Presbyteros is the answer, which is where people get the word Presbyterian. Presbyterian means the church that's ruled by elders. And so some people will say this is talking about church organisations. But I would like us to do a little thing here. So I would like us to think about, we've got the word elder, so I'll write the word elder. We've already got that images here. But I'd like us to think of what other words are used for people in charge in churches. What is a word that we use in this denomination for the person in charge? Rector, right? That's a word that's not from the Bible. That means a person who is can be a rector of a university. Right? So I'm thinking of a biblical word. That's not a bad word, but I'll just give me another word and I'll write it out when you get one that's right.
Deacon.
Deacon's in the Bible, quite right. Deacon. That's Paul talks a lot about that. And what's the difference between deacon and elder? Does anyone know? Not much. One is apt to teach and the other one doesn't teach so much. But otherwise, you're exactly the same examining of them and their families. So a deacon and elder, pretty damn close. A deacon is a servant, that's what the word means, diakonos, and elder, presbyteros, elder. Okay, so any other words? Come on, you've got to think of one. 2 weeks ago, I met one in this very building.
Yes,
yeah, there you go, all right.
Thanks for the clue.
Right. Okay. What do other churches call someone like Paul who's in charge?
Pastor.
Right, there you go. You should call him that too.
I probably
call him Paul. Yeah, I'm sorry to say the Bible says call no man father. Certainly not him, and don't call me that either. Right. And what else is there? What else? What is the thing that people wear around there? Yeah, what do they call it?
White collar.
Yeah, white collar. What else? What's the word?
Clerical
collar. Clerical, all right. So, clerics. Okay. Now, the reason I've got these all out here, thank you for finally got them all out. There's lots of others, all right. I didn't put up, so I'm sorry if I insulted you. All right. But the reason I want to put this out here is except for this one that you can remove, because it's almost the same as elder anyway. All of these appear in verses 1 to 3. Did you know that? They're all there. The interesting thing is, yeah, verbs. Elder is a verb. You do your eldering, right? It's always referred to as a verb. Now, so elder is in verse 1, right? Where do you think bishop is? What's the word for bishop? Do you know what a bishop word in Greek is? What's the denomination this congregation used to be part of? Anglican before then? Episcopal, all right? Episcopal means bishop. Episcopos, right? That's the word that is used for bishop. Hence, they call themselves the Episcopal Church, because there was a revolution and you couldn't call yourself the Church of England. That wouldn't work, right? So we had to invent the church that's run with bishops instead of the church that's run with committees, with presbyters, right? Well, that is when it's supposed to be run with committees of presbyters too. Elders from the congregation run the congregations anyway. So, bishop, right, that's in verse 2. Do you know what the word bishop actually is in verse 2 when you look? It says exercising the oversight. Bishop means overseer. Is that what that sort of means? Right? So it means, so you can see how they're exactly the same word. Right? You've got a red pastor in there. It's easy to see. What's pastor? Pastoral.
Shepherd.
There you go, right, so it's twice in verse 2, isn't it?
verse 2. And here's the hard one.
Cleric.
Where's that? There's only one verse left out of the first three. Which one's it in?
Thank you.
All right. Now, where can I see that? Kleros. Kleros means portion. Means your lot. Means your bit. Your little bit that you've been given. And so the word clerical is the person, we think a clerical person sitting there in their cubicle doing their responsibilities, which is sort of right, isn't it? But a kleros is a person who's responsible for the bit they've been given, right? So that, you notice all these words? They're verbs, but they're all for a servant. Interestingly, this passage says that's exactly what you do. Not lording over them, but eagerly leading, right? So it's very different. So all of these things, we call them titles these days, but they're actually verbs. It's very interesting, isn't it? And so the elder, the pastor, all of these things, they're all the same sort of thing as this person. This person who is an elder is exactly those things. He is exercising oversight. He is being a shepherd. He is watching out for the lot that he's been given him. Maybe a small bit, maybe a big bit. Right, he is the elder. It's all the same thing. So why am I telling you all this? Right? Not that it's exciting to find it in the Greek there, of course it is, but it's got a purpose, all right? Because as we go on, we can see exactly what the purpose is. So, not begrudgingly, not under compulsion, look at what verse 2 goes on to say, right? Tend the flock of God that is in your charge. Now we know what that means. Tend the flock, shepherd the flock, that's the same word in Greek, right? Shepherd, in other words, pastor, the pastoral, that is in your clerosis, kleros, right? So you can see exactly where they build up. What else does it say? How do you do that? Not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, your job is something that you willingly take on as an elder or as a person who is a Christian of certain maturity. You willingly take on the fact that you lead others because your position of responsibility, your position of authority has responsibility. So in your relationship, you always have responsibility to those whom you're in relationship to. And so you can see it there as well. And it goes on and actually says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. Well, what is the problem in TV land? I turn on the TV and there's a whole squadron of TV channels. And what are they run by? TV-type ministers. And what are they after? Money, exactly right. We all know that's the joke about it, isn't it? It says, not for gain like that, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, right? So that's the thing. You see, the biblical elder needs to be this sort of person, even when they don't feel like it, because that's what they're being told to do. It's very simple what they're being told to do in these two verses, verse 2 and 3, okay? They're not governed by doing their duty, but they're governed by eagerness. They're governed by wanting to be out front. Not to be constrained, but to pop out the front, right? To be leading by example and by kindness and by the fact that you're out the front. Now, some people say, well, that's the way that the shepherds used to do it in the old days. Nowadays, of course, if you see shepherds and sheep, there's a dog involved in it, isn't there? Little dogs nipping at your feet, bite, bite, and all that sort of stuff. In Australia, you see the dogs, you see them being shorn, and there's these sheep dogs. They can hardly wait to get out there and annoy the sheep. Not annoy the sheep, dominate the sheep. And the sheep see them go, ooh, right? That's not the biblical thing. The biblical thing is you're out there leading them along. Now, I'm sure you have, if you've been around denominations like the Anglican, the Episcopal, as long as I have, you've seen a bishop come in all his finery, and he'll have a bishop's pole. You know what the pole is? What? Describe the pole to me. What's it supposed to be? It's a crook, a shepherd's crook. And I've actually heard sermons, you may have heard them yourself, where the bishop says, well, this curved bit up the front is to pull them in, and the bit at the bottom to spike to kick them away, right? So much for being a bishop, according to Peter, all right? And here he is, he's wandering in his finery, in his uniform,
pulling rank and telling people, and I've got the tool to make you get in line. Very different from the pastoral scene that's being described here. You see, look at that. Can you see? As a partaker of the glory is revealed, tend the pastor the flock of God that's in your charge, not willing, not ashamed, not dominating over them. And it is, in fact, also in there is the word bishop, exercising the oversight. Right? Some people say it was not in all manuscripts, but it's in enough of them, exercising the oversight. So the bishop's in there as well. Now, there is a cartoon that I wish I had kept a copy of, but it's many, many years ago I remember seeing this cartoon. It was in Punch or some magazine or something, and there's this general and his wife, old general guy, and he's obviously getting ready for a dinner party, and his wife's all dressed up, and he's in his dress uniform. So, of course, there's a whole brace of medals across his, you know, there's a stripe down his trousers, and there's the gold braid on his cap. And his wife's leaning over, brushing some lint off. And he's standing up very proud and straight like this. And she says, "There, dressed to kill." Because, of course, he's not dressed for it all, is he? Okay? He's dressed to impress. He's dressed for you to say, "I'm a general." Right? And that's very different from the representation of what's in the scriptures that I just dropped down here. About what it says for a person who's supposed to be an elder or a bishop, an overseer, or a pastor, or a clerical person, right? So, by the way, whilst we're here, do you know what one word that didn't come out was priest? Okay, do you know what the word priest is? It's actually a constriction of the word elder. Presbyteros. They chopped it down and made a priest. So you've got to thank the English Reformation for that, because before the Reformation, everything was in Latin. Right? All the services were in Latin. So you didn't have a prayer book in English that you could follow the directions for. And so in 1549 and 1552, the first prayer books came out, and they talked about priests. You notice they did not translate the Latin. Do you know what the Latin is? Sacerdotes. Word sacerdotal, right? You know what that means? Sacerdotes. Sacred comes from it, right? It means the one who does the sacrificing, right? So it's the Old Testament sacrificing one. So you notice, this isn't just for me, not really in the scripture, but the English Reformers did that for that. We don't have it. So the minister doesn't do sacrifices. Up here we say it's a memorial. And we read the 39 articles, we don't parade around with stuff and things like that because it's a memorial. The Lord Jesus is in heaven, as says in 1 Peter 5, and his glory will be revealed one day, and the crown will be there. So that's where he is right now. So we don't have that, we've got these. And we've got all of these, but they're really all the same thing. So that's why we're saying all those things for you. Okay, now I would, is it time for me to draw another thing on the board? Almost, isn't it? Oh, let me give you an example of the bishop first. Susan has a computer at home, and I see on the computer that there is the picture, what do you call it, the picture that you have when you turn it on? The desktop. The desktop picture is of some animal, I don't know what it is. I couldn't identify it. I had a guest in to try and identify it. She couldn't identify it. I said it was a meerkat. She said, "You're not a meerkat. It's just a tape." I said, "Hey, that tape's got a nose that drops down. It can't be paper." But anyway, Susan says, what did you say it was?
It is a rare black fox.
A rare black fox. Okay, but what's this picture of? It says, there's the mummy fox in the middle of the thing with a nice profile. That's why I know it's some sort of canine, because it's got its snout sticking up there. And looking away, and all around are these little furry, fuzz-wally things tumbling and biting each other and doing what they're doing, right? And there is a picture of a bishop, because he's a watchman, isn't he? Right? So he's that's what the word means. It's exercising oversight, right? So he's watching out, just like it happens in the animal kingdom. And my guest, when I said, what's this animal? She said, "Oh, I don't talk about that. She's telling about sandhill cranes. They do that all the time. Every time you see a sandhill crane, there's one of them watching and the other is doing whatever they're doing, checking around." So, I don't know if you have them over here, but they're everywhere where we are, sandhill cranes. And that's what they do. So, but we do that not begrudgingly, you notice. We don't do that for ourselves. And in fact, we don't do it whilst pulling rank. Peter, he didn't pull rank. You notice how he describes himself? fellow elder, right? He's not pulling rank, is he? Fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. So he's right there and he understands the sufferings are what it's about, and we get in there and we do it, and we do it willingly, and we're out in front to do it and all that sort of stuff, and we don't do it for our own gain. We're not domineering over anyone in our charge. We're examples to the flock. So we're this sort of elder. Right, out in front with responsibility to those who we have responsibility for. So that's very different, isn't it, than the way we're ordinarily taught to see these sorts of things. So this is the opposite problem of the one in Ezekiel, which is in the previous chapter, where the Lord looks down and sees his elders and says, starting with them is the judgment, because they're doing it so wrong. Ezekiel, of course, is a prophet of the exile. They're going to go into exile because they are so far gone from the gospel of God that they're now against it. And so that's why he says that it's going to start at the household of God. And so the opposite of that is what Peter wants us to have. So therefore, I exhort you elders to do it right, to do it differently. And so therefore, I don't know how you can be a servant of all when you come in the room pulling rank in your uniform. Can't be done, can it? So that's why I'm in favour of not wearing robes and that sort of stuff. But anyway, I want to give... Let's continue to move on. And we have to conclude. So Peter's description is a fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that will be revealed. Some people say, well,
poor Peter didn't do much witnessing. He ran away, didn't he? Read the gospel, yes. Everybody ran away. That was the point of it. But he did do enough witnessing, didn't he? He saw the sufferings of Christ. He saw all those things that we mentioned at the beginning. Do you remember? The accusations and the slanders and the blasphemies and the injustices and the mistreatment. These are the things that have been mentioned in Peter all the way through. And Peter's a witness of them. Also, he's a witness of the rejection of the Lord Jesus by his family, rejection by his people whom he came to serve, rejection by his disciples and betrayed by one of them, and in the end, rejection by the Lord God, who turns his back on him, and that's the death on the cross. So he's enough of a witness, isn't he? And he's competent to report that those things to us. That's what witnesses do. But also he says, what else does he say here? He says, yes, I'm a witness, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. That's verse 1. So let me draw you another picture, if I may. We'll have enough room, though, I don't have to get rid of this, I'm afraid. And we'll draw you another picture. Okay, that's good enough. All right. Now let's put our picture up here. Jesus. Not the cover. This one's running out. Maybe it's because it's wet. I don't know. Right. So we've got Jesus there. It's always the right answer, isn't it? Especially when you ask a question at church or something. Jesus is always the right answer. But Jesus has died and risen. Okay, he's risen. Ascended at the moment, right? And he's glorified. We know that. And he sent his spirit at Pentecost. I'll send you the spirit poured down. So Pentecost has happened, right? Okay, that's all my funny writing. And then over here, according to Peter, in our passage at the beginning and the end, if you look, finding each is glory, right? Glory. That's in verse 1. And also verse 4. Right? You can see that if you look. And in verse 4, what else is there? Just one other thing. Crown, that's right. Crown. Now, that's a great metaphor. We know about that, right? There's 24 elders passing down their golden crowns around the glass, you see, all that sort of stuff. You'll be rulers with me, all those sorts of things. That's a great metaphor. Alright, so Jesus has gone and he's coming back, and between there are what we call the last days, right? Which is when? Now, that's right, they're living in the last days, exactly right. So we're living in the last days, and he tells elders, eldering in the last days. What are they doing?
They're not doing anything except making sure, as Peter says, that people don't get tempted off. Elders don't get tempted, right? So people might say, well, there's a tension because we're living between the Lord Jesus doing and his coming back. But actually, all this stuff is ours now, the glory and the crown. It's just going to be revealed. We're living in a time of what? It's temptation. You notice what the temptation of the elders is? Money. Self, in other words, it's what is it, the old things of power and fame and greed, right? Everything. Everybody's got the same temptation if you look at that. What is the temptation that an elder has? Exactly the same as anybody else has. And so they're told not to go back in the temptation, but to go on in the suffering until the crown and the glory is shown. So that's what our last days are like. It's not really rocket science, is it? Rocket surgery, however people want to put it. Right? It's not bad at all. It's very simple. And elders do their eldering or their overseeing or their shepherding or their watching after their lot or whatever it is described. So it's really a very simple thing because Jesus has done it and Jesus will come back. Don't be tempted to go in the way of the devil. Well, that's the way of it. Let's see if there's anything more written for you in my sermon notes here.
I see, not really, no. Good, isn't that good? Okay. Well, you see, we're a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. And then verse 4 says, okay, when the chief shepherd is manifested, that's a great thing, isn't it? All that is left is the manifestation. So what does that mean? We live in the light of verse 4, which is the other end of that timeline, until it's manifested. And so what our life is like now is we look at the Bible and we take what it says and we walk that way even though we don't see it, because if we don't walk that way, we'll bump into the furniture. And one day the light will be turned on and you'll see as you've already seen and you'll know as you've already known. That's really the metaphor for it, isn't it? Another way to put it is we've actually arrived, we just haven't got out of the car. It's already there. It's all done. So what do we do for elders now? We don't run around saying, well, you've got to do it this way or that way or the other way. You follow the chief elder and you're out the front making sure that people go. That's what an elder, either an elder in position or an elder in age who has a responsibility because they're an elder as a Christian, does for the people who are the younger leaders under them. We'll look at more of that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be mature Christians and that we would be out front as examples to the flock. Help us to be like Peter, passing on the witness that he knows. Help us also to understand that we are partakers of the glory now and that it will be revealed. Help us to be living in the light of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.